Well, it's right for us to celebrate 50 years of ministry. I was thinking about it this week. You know, it's a good thing to think about long-term ministry, the long-term ministry of the gospel in a particular community. But as I was thinking about it, and you know, we have really enjoyed looking through these pictures and news clippings and all of that from ages past. But as we sift through all the 80s hair and the puffy dresses and the, you know, ridiculous outfits and all of that, we realize that there's no one person or no even group of people that can take credit for sustained ministry over that period of time. Really, it's God's work. It's God's faithfulness that's evident in all those photographs. As we share stories, we've been hearing a lot of stories and telling a lot of stories. When we hear these stories about what God has done, we realize that it really is all about His glory. And so really, as we think back over 50 years, we're reflecting on God's faithfulness right here in our midst. And these are good memories that we have. And so sharing these memories is very helpful for us. But if we think also about these 50 years, we realize that they have also included many challenges in ministry. This church has faced many obstacles. It's faced opposition, trials. And those who've gone before us, they have endured in ministry. They persevered in ministry. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, why did they persevere in ministry? And why should we persevere in ministry? Because every generation is going to face unique challenges, unique opposition to the gospel. And in some senses, all opposition to the gospel, you know, is similar. But every generation has a little tweak to it. And so in our generation, what we are seeing is a culture that is increasingly post-Christian or past Christianity. And so we have this new need to proclaim the basic tenets of the Bible and to affirm things like that God exists, that He is the creator of the universe, that there is such a thing as a gender, that God has a design for marriage, that God has, that yes, we are sinners and we are accountable to Him, and God has a love for us and a plan for us. And we have to kind of go back to the basics in our culture. We will no doubt face more challenges in the future. So again, why should we persevere? And if this was, you know, a football team at halftime, we'd say, you got to dig deep. You got to remember your training. You got to go back to those drills. We got to get out there and execute the game plan faithfully. We've got to just bear up and, you know, we can do it and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get it done and rah, 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 and then we go. But that's not going to work for us. The halftime speech for the church is not to focus on our abilities or even our training. The halftime speech for the church is to focus on God's faithfulness. And this remarkable chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is defending himself. He's been attacked by his opponents. He's been attacked on two levels. He's been attacked on the content of the gospel, the content of his preaching and teaching, and he's been attacked on the motivation for his preaching. There were people saying he was doing it for the wrong reasons, and he was giving the wrong message. He was distorting the Old Testament, and he was messing things up, and he was just doing it for his own gain. But as Paul answers his critics, what he does for the Corinthian church and for us is he actually says, let me tell you why we don't lose heart or why we keep going, why we are faithful. And I sincerely hope that a result of our celebration of God's faithfulness over these last 50 years is to motivate us to trust Him for another 50 years of faithfulness in ministry. And so let's look here at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And we'll pick it up here in verse 1. Now, in chapter 3, Paul has been describing the superiority of the new covenant to the old covenant. And there he's saying the Old Testament has been upgraded in the New Testament. It has received its fulfillment in Christ. And so really he's argued that his presentation of Jesus as the Messiah of the Old Testament and that message being one of a salvation by grace, not of works, that's not a distortion of the Old Testament. That's actually the faithful understanding of the Old Testament. That's really what it's all about. And as it comes to Jesus, really, if you're really reading the Old Testament right, you realize he fulfills it. And so the new covenant is superior to just leaving the old on its own. And so he's explained that. He's explained that especially when in the communities that he would visit, when Jews would hear this gospel and reject it because they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, he said that they're veiled. that they have this veil over their faces as they read. They don't understand the truth of the gospel yet. And so all the while, though, he says, this is so important because we're spreading this gospel message. It's not a message of, hey, try harder to do good works and maybe God will forgive you. It's a message of, no, this is what God has accomplished for us in Jesus. And so he's kind of rehearsed that in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, he shifts gears to the specifics of how that, again, applies to his ministry. And watch what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. So the therefore actually goes with what follows it. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy. Paul says, we don't have the ministry. The apostle Paul and his cohort, right? He had these assistants that traveled with him from time to time and worked with him in various churches. He says, we have this ministry. Why? By mercy. Because of God's mercy. And so Paul says, we're not involved in the ministry of the gospel because we earned it. We're not involved in the planting of churches and the ministry within church communities because we have achieved a degree from a seminary or because we have X years of experience. Paul says, we have this ministry sheerly by the mercy of God. And I want to just tell you two things about this. The first is that that's not only true of Paul, it's true of us. That we have a stake in the church. We have a vested interest in the gospel. We have a membership in the kingdom of God because of God's mercy and God's mercy alone. And so that's a foundational idea that Paul says. He says, we have this ministry not by achieving it, but by because of God's mercy. And therefore, we do not lose hope, or we do not give up, or we do not lose heart. Translations work about how to get that verb just right, but we're in the neighborhood here, right? We don't lose heart. We're not discouraged. We don't give up. And I would just tell you that the Apostle Paul faced his challenges in the days when he wanted to give up. And I can tell you this, you will face those challenges a day when, for whatever reason, you want to give up. Now, this assumes one, you know, kind of big truth in the New Testament, and that is this, that every Christian is called to participate in the ministry of the church. You realize that's Jesus' calling for us. One of the major tenets of the Reformation was to free people from this idea that the clergy were the ones who did the work of the ministry and that everybody else just basically just sat there. I mean, that was a huge component of the Reformation, was the priesthood of all believers, that all believers could go to God by prayer because of Jesus, and therefore all believers were an integral part of the work of the church. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4. He says that our job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that the elders, the leaders, the pastors are meant to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so that's an assumption in the New Testament, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't sit in the cheap seats, you're in the game. Okay, you're in the game and you're in it to work and to minister. And that doesn't mean only in formal ministries, like you sign up for a program and we need Sunday school teachers or we need youth leaders, which we do, you know, yeah, great, do that. But it also means just relationally ministering to people in the church body and spreading the gospel outside of the church body. All that is ministry. And so Paul says, because we're in ministry, because by virtue of God's mercy, not because we've earned it, we don't give up. Now, if you're facing a tough week, right, and you're thinking, I can't go and invest in those kids, or I can't go and talk to this person, or I can't go to visit this person in the hospital, or I can't handle another week at care group, it's so awkward, I can't do that, right? All these other reasons, Paul says, listen, maybe it's more serious, by the way. Maybe it's the cultural pressure is too much, and I just can't stand being laughed at work about how I spend my Sundays, right? Or I just can't stand hearing that conversation being belittled by my relative again over this or that or the other. I just can't count that cost. And Paul says, here's the deal. We're in this by virtue of God's grace. It's his mercy. And he has mercifully rescued us from darkness and brought us into light. And therefore, we don't lose heart. We aren't discouraged. We do not give up. You'll be tempted to give up. And Paul says, because we're in ministry by virtue of God's mercy, we don't give up. What does that look like? Well, watch verse 2. He says, instead of giving up, right, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. See, Paul was facing this pressure on his motivation and particularly the content of his ministry. And he says, here's the deal. We're not giving up. In fact, quite the contrary. We have renounced secret, shady, backroom, you know, Jersey business kind of dealings. That's not fair. I understand that. But, you know, we're not going to do this underhanded hush hush like behind. He says, that's not how we operate. He says, we're not going to, we have renounced those ways, those scheming, shameful ways of going about ministry, which incidentally he's accusing his opponents of being involved in, that they were involved in some of that hush hush backroom, manipulative, secretive, whatever, character assault on him, you know, trying to, you know, slandering him and his compatriots. He says, no, we've renounced all that. And he says, we've not been acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God. He says, we're telling the truth, and particularly we're telling the truth about the word, the message from God, the gospel. And we refuse, this is so revolutionary for our culture, we refuse to edit the message. Right? So Paul came into these towns. You got to understand. Paul comes into Corinth. He brings the message to the Jewish component in their synagogue, and most would reject that message. Some believed, but most didn't. They were kicked out of the synagogue. Incidentally, in Corinth, you know what they did? They went and set up church next door. I love that. There's just something about that, right? He's like, yeah, we're kicking you out. Okay, we're going to move right there. Okay, yeah, we're going to go right here. But they're proclaiming this message. And so many Jews rejected it. And there was this pressure culturally to say, you know what, Paul? What if we just sand the edge off? And what if it's not like Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament? Maybe it's just like Jesus is a good teacher. You know, what if we just went at it from that angle, you know, and we just kind of took the edge off? Or what if, hey, Paul, what if we just, you know, the Old Testament's pretty good on its own. What if we just ran with that? I mean, there's good stuff in there. You believe it's the Word of God. Let's just go with that. But Paul says, we've refused to manipulate and scheme, and we've refused to deceive you and to distort or edit the Word of God. We live in a remarkable time. So there's been this pressure from our culture, especially around these issues about gender and marriage and sexuality and all that. And there's been this huge pressure on the church and denominations. You know this, denominations have literally had votes on whether or not to change what they believe the Bible says about that, which is really just an edit to the Bible. We want to just edit it so that it doesn't say what it says. It says it plainly and clearly, and it says it for our benefit, even though it's not a popular message. Right? But we're living in a day and age when their churches are having to have votes on whether or not they believe the Bible says what it says. It's an issue. Like for people that claim to be followers of Christ. And Paul says, we're not distorting the word of God. No, on the contrary, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. Paul says, we are an open book when it comes to the ministry. We're not hiding from you our agenda. We want to glorify God by making and maturing disciples of Jesus. That's what we want to do. We believe that the only way a disciple is made is when a sinner repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament, that he fulfills the Old Testament, that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. Right? And Paul just says, this is who we are. This is an open statement of what we're about and what we're doing. And we're not hiding it. And we're not deceiving, and we're certainly not going to change the message. Well, what does this tell us? This tells us that because of God's faithfulness, right, in ministry, we are free to proclaim the gospel with consistency. With consistency. One of the things I love about looking at 50 years of this church's ministry is it's the same gospel. It's the same gospel that's been preached. That sinners are saved by faith in Jesus. That we don't save ourselves, that you can't earn your forgiveness in God's sight, but that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, and by repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Jesus, you're forgiven. That's the message. And it's not a 50-year-old message. It's a 2,000-year-old message, which is actually a message that goes back to before the creation of the world, that God would save sinners. So God's faithfulness, the fact that we have this ministry by mercy, that means that we don't give up. Rather, we can push forward in ministry, proclaiming the gospel with consistency. God's faithfulness in ministry frees us to proclaim the gospel with consistency. Because here's how Paul's thinking goes. If God can mercifully include us in the church, then he can mercifully include them in the church. And so our ministry efforts are not dependent on editing the message or having the latest fads or being like everyone else or being liked by everyone else. We can just deliver the goods with an open statement of the truth and say, here we are. This is who God is. This is what he has done for us. Here's the message. So we do not lose heart. Again, it's not about our experience or education. Sometimes we look, it can happen with younger Christians. They can come into a church community. They can see other Christians who have been running at this game for decades. And they can think, you know what? I'll never be as mature as them. And it's not even worth it for me to get in the game. False, false, and false, right? There's no greater way to be discouraged than just comparing yourself to others in that sense. But what you can tell yourself in honesty is that God has mercifully called you into this church community for a reason, and so get after it. So don't lose heart. So get to work. You can think of it this way: God's mercy in ministry should make us tenacious in ministry. Nobody's getting me out of this game. Some of you were like that if you ever played sports, back in your younger years when you were more glorious. And the coach would want to pull you out of the game, and you'd be like, I'm looking at some of the Browns. Like that was ever happening, right? Like, listen, I'm looking at Connor Brown right now. You know, like, no, you coach, I am not coming out of this game, you know? Like, you're arguing with the coach, you know, about it, which is probably inappropriate. But, you know, you're just like, I'm so passionate about being in the game. I'm winning and performing and contributing. I'm not coming out of this game. And what if that was our attitude in ministry? God has mercifully placed me in his kingdom, and you're going to pull me out of this game? You're not pulling me out of this game. Put me to work. Now, God may say, I don't need you in that position. I need you in that position. Well, fair point. So be it. But, Lord, put me to work. I would never, Lord, I would never be content to just sit back and watch other people serve you. No. God's mercy in ministry should make us tenacious. It's not about experience. It's not about education. Those are helpful things, nice things, but they're not essential to the ministry. They're not essential to serving Christ. And certainly, because of his mercy, we avoid these dangers of distorting the gospel and manipulating people. We're not going to lie and cheat and scheme and, you know, manipulate and all of that. I think, unfortunately, sometimes people with good hearts in evangelism end up trying to manipulate people into, you know, becoming a part of a church community. And we just can't do that. We can't, as we'll see in a minute, we can't impart spiritual life to people. And we certainly shouldn't be trying to trick people or force people to accept the gospel. But sometimes that thinking is like, well, if we just had the right, you know, whatever, you know, the right lasers, the right music, the right arguments, the right, you know, program, then people would, well, listen, it's God's mercy that puts people in ministry, right? And so we're not going to distort the gospel, and we're not going to manipulate people. We're just going to move forward in the ministry with simplicity and clarity. Now, the sad truth is that when we share the gospel with people, often they do reject it. So what should we think about that? Watch verse 3. Paul clarifies, again, the opposition to his message. He says, but if our gospel is veiled, he talked about that in chapter 3, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So he's talking about these people who have rejected Christ and rejected the fact that Jesus is the Messiah of the Old Testament. And he says they are perishing. They are headed towards condemnation. They are headed towards judgment by God. But verse 4, in their case, what's going on? Well, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Why? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says, here's the deal. Sin is a wicked disease, okay? And as sin infects us, one of the things Satan does in combination with our own sin is he blinds unbelievers to the truth. And so this is one of his, you know, methods of seeking to prevent people from coming to faith, is that he blinds them to the gospel. And it's not like, you know, it's not only done to them. Again, their sin is a part of it. But Paul focuses on the fact here that this is a spiritual war, and he calls him the god of this world. You know, Satan has temporary jurisdiction on earth, not outside of God's sovereignty. Certainly God is sovereign over Satan in all things and at all times. But there's a reality here that God has granted Satan this freedom of movement, and he has blinded the minds of these unbelievers. And so Paul says, listen, it's not like failure for people to embrace the gospel means Paul has failed, or it means the message is deficient. He says, that's not the issue. The issue is the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Particularly to what, though? Notice how he describes the gospel here. He says he's blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing, and what a wonderful phrase, though, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul almost describes it like, how could you not see it, right? Here it is. Paul says, what are we presenting? We're presenting the light that is the gospel. This light in a world of darkness. Here is this gospel, this good news message that is light in the dark world. And particularly, it's the light of the glory of Christ. Glory means greatness. And here we're talking about, in a sense, the visible greatness of Jesus. He says the gospel, it's like the light of the visible greatness of Jesus. And who is Jesus, by the way? He is the image of God. So we're talking about God's rescue mission, God revealing his greatness in this message about who he is and what he's done for us in Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And why don't people receive that? Or why do people reject that? It's not because our presentation isn't clever enough. It's not because you haven't been to seminary. It's not because their church doesn't have the latest programs or isn't involved in this or that or the other. It's because Satan is actively seeking to thwart the advancement of the gospel, and he is blinding the minds of unbelievers. And so Paul says, let's just make sure we're clear on the opposition and why sometimes God doesn't bless our efforts. You could say it this way. Unbelief is above our pay grade. It's not a problem that you're paid to solve. Now, God has called you in ministry to do what Paul just described, to faithfully deliver the message. But you do not possess, and I do not possess, the elders do not possess the power to reach into someone's heart and to flip that switch, or in this case, to remove this veil. We don't have that power. And so Paul actually says, here's the reality. When it comes to discouragement, when people don't respond, you can't take it personally. It's not about you. It's not about your lack of ability. You know, every presentation of the gospel is hindered by our human mortality, like the fact that we are, you know, imperfect sinners. And even on our best day, our gospel presentations aren't perfect, but God is sometimes pleased to use them. And on the days when he is not pleased to bless that with fruit, we have to understand that, again, it's not about us. Assuming we faithfully delivered the message, now that's an assumption. Assuming we faithfully given the right message, then we can't assume that unbelief is our, you know, responsibility or our fault. So the Apostle Paul, who faced you realize this guy was rejected. I mean, in like he was beaten, right? He had to flee towns by the cover of night, right? He was arrested multiple times in prison, ultimately gave his life for the gospel. This guy was told no way more than he was ever told yes. And he was told no with teeth sometimes. But he says, I don't lose heart. I have this ministry by virtue of God's mercy. And when people reject the gospel, yeah, their hearts are veiled. And so, yes, it's Satan's work. But I don't despair and I don't give up. Because that rejection of the gospel is not about me. And it doesn't mean that the message isn't sound or that our work isn't fruitful. Again, their problem is spiritual blindness. And that blindness is beyond Paul's capacity to cure. And it's beyond our capacity to cure. So you're like, well, okay, well, wait a minute. If spiritual blindness is the problem and we can't solve it, so what do we do? Well, watch verse 5. Paul says, for we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul says, listen, let's just be clear. The net result of all this is we're not proclaiming ourselves, which means we're not proclaiming, hey, put your ultimate faith in me, Paul says, and the Apostle Paul and co, right, and all of his homies, right? Put your faith in the apostle. That's an 80s word. It means like friends. Anyway, put your faith in me, Paul says. He's not saying put your faith in me and my guys, and that's your hope, right? That your hope is not in the Apostle Paul. And the truth is, sometimes, I mean, it's tempting sometimes to take ministry leaders or to put them into those positions. We have the phenomenon in our culture of the celebrity pastor, where millions of views online and all these people are following them. But sometimes in that, the message can get lost. And all of a sudden, it's like, I follow them and they're so faithful. It's so tragic. We've had, in the last month, we've had several prominent Christians publicly who have renounced their faith. And they've done it, you know, gently in some cases and tried to do it in as kind a way as possible. But they flat out said, I don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. I don't buy the message of Christianity and I'm out. And the reality is that, as sad as that is, the mission is not in jeopardy. Because we're not proclaiming ourselves. Are you with me? We're not proclaiming, hey, your salvation is secure as long as Green Palm Bible Chapel is in operation. No, your salvation is secure not because of any Green Palm Bible Chapel leader or teacher or not because of any ministry in another place or any other preacher or teacher. No, we're not proclaiming ourselves. What does Paul say? But we are proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. So you're good. As sad as it is, leaders can fail. It's okay. Jesus is still Lord. Yes, people will reject the message, but Jesus is Lord. And just because somebody spits in Paul's face doesn't mean Jesus isn't Lord. And just because somebody doesn't respond to your genuine, loving attempts to share the gospel with them doesn't mean Jesus isn't Lord. You see, in 50 years, this church has faced challenges and trials in ministry, and for the next 50 years, we're going to face more, and there's going to be a day when you want to throw in the towel and you want to give up. You're going to be frustrated that they haven't responded yet. You're going to be frustrated at this challenge or that challenge. And Paul says, but here's the deal. We're not preaching, put your faith in Green Pond Bible Chapel. We're preaching, put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And that is a secure, rock-solid message. Well, what's our part to play then? Okay, we proclaim Jesus. What's our part? No, the second half of verse 5. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. What a remarkable sentence from start to finish. We don't proclaim ourselves as Lord. Dun, 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 no. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Yes. And what about us? We proclaim ourselves as, and Paul could have said a lot of things here. Like he could have said like co-reigners with Jesus or co-heirs with Jesus. But he said, we present ourselves as servants. Your servants for Jesus' sake. You Corinthians who are entertaining ideas that maybe my message isn't true and you've questioned my motivation for ministry, he says, but I'm your servant for Jesus' sake. Some of your Bibles say bond servant. Okay, servant is maybe a little generous in English. It's not quite full-on slave, but it's not quite as glorious as Downton Abbey servant, like that kind of thing. Like, it's not that, right? It's that Paul says, I'm not here to determine the message. I'm here to serve Jesus. He's given me this message. I've delivered this message. I'm here to love you and care for you. And to seek to help you grow in the gospel. But here's the deal. It's not about us. We are your bondservants. But notice how he ends it. For Jesus' sake. Not for our sake. Paul says, I'm not doing it so that I get this high off of it. I'm not doing it because it's ultimately part of my individual personal agenda for success in life. Or because I need fulfillment. Or because I like it when people applaud me for ministry or whatever. He says, no, we are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We proclaim ourselves to be something, namely servants. Your servants for Jesus' sake. For his glory, for his purposes. The thing about a servant is, a servant doesn't get to decide what they do. They are told what to do by the master. Are you with me? And so Paul says, I'm not making this up. We're not here making stuff up, just, trying to wing it here and shoot from the hip or come up with some well-designed, well-marketed strategy and the cultural pressure and this demographic wants this. He says, no. Jesus is Lord, and we are servants. We are your servants for Jesus' sake, for his purposes. And Paul had been accused by his opponents of being in it for the power and the glory. And Paul says, there's no glory for me in this other than Jesus' glory. And so for Jesus' sake, we are your bondservants. God's faithfulness in ministry frees us to proclaim the gospel with consistency and secondly, with confidence. With confidence. Again, we saw that people do reject the gospel because of spiritual blindness. What's the cure? Well, we're going to proclaim this gospel with consistency and confidence. We're not proclaiming ourselves. Calvin said it this way. He said, we proclaim Jesus as Lord so that Christ alone may be elevated to distinction, not encumbered by the shadow of a single rival. I like that. There's no rivals for Jesus, the Green Pond Bible Chapel. There can't be. If we're ever tempted to make one, we've got to repent. We don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus as Lord. Now then we can ask, well, am I functioning then as a bondservant for Jesus' sake? Meaning, do I see myself in those terms? That I'm called to serve for Jesus' sake, this particular community. Loving others more than ourselves. Right? And engaging and investing sacrificially in the ministry of the gospel in all of its different forms. And praise God, and, you know, we covered this in 1 Corinthians thoroughly, but praise God that of all the variety of needs in a church community, God has blessed us with a variety of people designed to meet those needs. And praise God. Again, we're proclaiming this gospel message. It's not about us. It's about what Jesus has done for us. It always has been about that. Well, then what about the blindness issue? Watch verse 6. Paul says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. If you need hope in ministry, if you need encouragement when you're discouraged, if you need a reason to continue on, it's verse 6. So he set it up. Okay, they're blind to the gospel. Satan is blinding them. And he just said, we can't fix it. We're just proclaiming Jesus. Well, so what's going to happen? Well, this is what's going to happen. He says, for God, crucial background here, God who said, let light shine out of darkness. This is Paul's freehand way of alluding to Genesis 1, verse 3. And just in case you're shady on your Genesis memory at this moment, you remember back at the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he said, let there be, or the earth was without form, so on and so forth. Verse 3, he said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Because, according to Isaiah 45, God is the author and originator of light. And in Isaiah 9, the Messiah shines his light on a darkened land. Jesus is the light of the world. And Paul says, this is God's thing. Like, since the beginning, God has been making light. He just says, let there be light, and there is light. Did I ever tell you the story of when I tried to fix the light in the basement at the parsonage? It was unsuccessful. Because I'm not an electrician and I don't know what I'm doing and I shouldn't be doing that anyway. So public rebuke received. But here's the deal. I don't make light. We don't make light. But God, who just said, let there be light. And then there was light. That is his creative prerogative as the eternally powerful God of the universe. He can do it. So just like he created physical light, this is what Paul says. God, who incidentally said, let light shine out of darkness, crucial background, right? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says, we have this ministry by mercy. What happened to us? Well, what happened to us was God, who's in the business of making light, he looked into our hearts, and our hearts were dark, and our hearts were veiled. Because we were blinded. God looks in our hearts and he says, let there be light right there. Let there be light right there. Let there be light right there. And Paul says, he's shown the light of the gospel of God's glory in the face of Jesus in our hearts. Now, again, another long description here. It's like the other one. It's changed a little bit. What is the gospel? Well, what light is shined in our hearts? It's the light that's consisting of the knowledge of God's greatness, not generically, but specifically in the face of Jesus. This is regeneration is what he's describing. The moment when someone, the second before that, they refused to put their faith in Jesus. And the second after that, now they are ready to put their faith in Jesus. God has done a work in them. It is a miracle. It is a supernatural miracle of salvation. And so Paul says, yes, we're up against the God of this world who's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Why do we continue on? We're powerless to stop it. Why are we continue on? Because our boss makes light. And he did it for us. And so we do not lose heart. We don't give up. Pastor Ryan, I've been sharing the gospel with that coworker for 15 years. I know it's not about you and your presentations, but guess what? One day, God may shine light. So keep serving. That's right. My mom, she's rejected the gospel. It's been decades. My dad, Lord, I don't know what to do. Pastor Ryan, what do we do? Well, you keep serving. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. But what does God do? He shines light. He's making light. He does it every day. You know, one time, there was this guy. He did not like Jesus or the church. I mean, he was involved in active persecution of the church. In fact, he was on a business trip to literally go and try to push the church out of a region and to actually arrest Christians and even have some of them execute a different culture. This guy, that was his job. He's on the business trip. He's traveling. And you know what happens. He was headed to Damascus. And God, he shined his light. And Paul, he's speaking from experience here. He's on this road. He's going to arrest Christians. And he's literally thrown off his horse, right? You know, this light of Jesus' glory is shining on him. And Jesus just straight up calls him out. Why are you persecuting me? AKA, stop it, right? Why? Because I'm Lord, Paul. And you've been opposing me, but now you're on my team and you are my servant. And I tell you what, it was remarkable. And by the end of, if this is Acts chapter 9, by the end of Acts chapter 9, everybody else is freaking out because Paul, the greatest opponent of the church of his day, is now the greatest cheerleader of the church in his day. And Paul's not preaching, put your faith in Paul. He's preaching Jesus is Lord. Paul says, if God can turn the light on in here, then we don't lose heart. We don't give up. Yeah, it's challenging. Yeah, it's discouraging some days. But it's just like that line in And Can It Be. And forgive me, Jesse, I should have had you do And Can It Be. But there's this great line, And Can It Be, the song that we sing. In the third verse, he's describing our condition. And then when we come to faith, he's describing that we're like dead in this dark cell in a prison and there's no light. And then it's the line nobody understands because of the old English. But it says, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. Thine eye, your eye, God, diffused, shot out a quickening, a life-giving ray of light. That's actually 2 Corinthians 4:6. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, and now all of a sudden the dark cell is full of light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, and so on and so forth. I mean, this is what God is doing. And you know what? He's been doing it in this ministry for 50 years. Now, he started way before that, and he's going to keep doing it. But praise God, his faithfulness in the ministry of the gospel means we don't lose heart and we don't give up. Again, his faithfulness in ministry frees us to proclaim the gospel with consistency, but also with confidence. Why could we share the gospel with somebody with confidence? It's not because of our ability or our experience or our latest evangelistic method or whatever. It's because the God that we serve shines the light of the gospel in people's hearts every day. I mean, it's dark in people's lives. We face it. But God's sovereignty and salvation gives us absolute confidence to move forward in ministry, despite opposition, despite frustrations, despite persecutions. My friend Spurgeon said it this way, having such a work before us, we faint not, but press onward with our whole heart. What are we called to do? We are called to serve people for Jesus' sake, to deliver for them this message. There will always be opposition, but because God is faithful in ministry, and we've seen the evidence of that in our own ministry, right? Because God is faithful in ministry, we press on and proclaim his gospel with consistency and confidence. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this message. We recognize sometimes, Lord, we mistakenly think it's all about us. It's not. We thank you that the gospel is not about us, that we are forgiven by putting our faith in Jesus. We thank you. We thank you that you are shining the light of the gospel every day in the hearts of unbelievers. And Lord, we thank you that you've done that with us. Lord, if there are any here who are not yet followers of Jesus, I pray that today, if you so desire, Lord, that you would shine the light of the gospel in their hearts. Lord, as we think about ongoing ministry, we ask that you would help us to not give up, to not lose heart, Not because our hope is in ourselves or in our strategies, but because our hope is in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and...